Okay, there we go. Okay, so we are in chapter 55, and you remember this is the climax of the part of Isaiah that talks about the servant, and it ended with the first servant song in Isaiah 40. It ended with the fourth servant song at the end of 54, and at the end of 53, and then in 54. We talk. There's an invitation that went out to the Israel, and then an invitation that went out to the Gentiles. And you see the map there on your handout. We were in the second part, the whole world invited, the part where the prophet speaks to the Gentiles, inviting them to take part in the salvation from sin that the servant has accomplished. And we got down to verse 7, so we're going to pick up at verse 8 now. So this is 54 verse 8. And what goes in the blank is the incomparable God. The incomparable God. My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. And the four at the start of that indicates this is a reason why the previous stuff was true. You'll remember in verse 1 and 2, we talked about a free provision for every need. Come, everyone who thirsts, and he who has no money, come, buy and eat. So there's provision made, but there's no cost. Of course, that's because the cost has been borne by somebody else. Okay, then in verses 3 to 5, we saw co-equal citizenship. Under the Mosaic law, then there was Israel, and then there was everybody else. Okay, what the servant is saying now is, my ministry extends to the whole world. And you all are welcome to come in to the nation Israel. So the nation Israel is going to be a nation of believers who believe by faith. Now, I want to make it clear that the nation Israel, the ethnic nation Israel, they are God's chosen people, and God has a plan for them. But there is a greater Israel who is composed of all the believers who believe in Jesus Christ. And that includes both Jew and Gentile, brought together, made into one new man, and who glorifies the Lord. And Isaiah has made it clear throughout his ministry that his ministry is not only to Israel, but to the entire world. And that's a good thing, because that includes all of us. So, and then verses 6 and 7, we talked about the way of salvation. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Isaiah did a pretty good job there of describing the elements of salvation. And so now we're in the part where he says, okay, now I've told you these things. Here's why they're true. And the first reason is because God is not comparable to man. God is only comparable to God. He says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways. Notice the chiastic structure. He says, my thoughts, your ways, my ways. And the not in that and neither in that sentence are very emphatic in the Hebrew. So the idea is that God is completely different from man. And so his thoughts and ways are not anywhere like ours. Thoughts covers his thinking, ways covers his actions. So in all the entire sphere, God is completely different from man. We can't look at man and infer God from him. We can only find out about God by revelation. And this, by the way, is faith's answer to the question why. Okay, when bad things start happening, there's a real temptation to say, why is this happening to me? Why is God doing this to me? I don't see the reason. Well, yes, God's ways are not our ways, and God's thoughts are not our thoughts. But we can have confidence in him and trust him. Even though we can't see the reason for what's happening, we can trust in the one who can see it. And then he says, as the heavens are higher than the earth, this is a picture of the gap that there is between God and man. And when we think of this gap, you know, we have sent spacecraft out into space. We have looked as far, you know, billions of light years away, through mathematics, we have inferred beyond it. Nobody has been able to come to heaven. Okay, in spite of everything that's been tried, nobody has been able to find their way to heaven because the gulf is too great. It's not something that mankind can bridge. But in Christ, that gap is bridged. We know that when we come to believe and trust in Jesus Christ, our life is hidden in heaven with Him. So there's a way in which Jesus Christ can bridge that gap between God and man. We can see some of the examples. God's thoughts and ways are entirely righteous, while man's thoughts and ways before Christ are entirely wicked. And God's thoughts and ways are so high that we cannot comprehend them except by revelation, except by being told in the Word of God. Okay, and then in verse 10 and 11, we have the sure word. That's what goes in that blank. And this is the other reason why the promises that were made earlier in the section can be depended on. For as the rain and snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. So this is the second reason why the promises that were given in the beginning of this section can be depended upon. The picture is of rain and snow falling on the earth. Okay, and this was an agricultural society, so it would have been familiar to everybody that if they didn't get rain, they didn't get any crops. And what the prophet is pointing out is when the rain comes down, it always fulfills its purpose. You know, plants always grow. There's none of this rain comes down and nothing happens. Now, they weren't dealing with the flood situation. That's not in view here because this is a desert land of Judea. Okay, but in that land, when the rains happened, the desert bloomed. And they could grow crops and they could farming was successful. And so, the picture of the fact that the rains don't return to the heavens without doing anything. Likewise, God's word comes down over the earth like rain, and it accomplishes its purpose, causing new life to sprout. And the result is seed to the sower and bread to the eater. The analogy in the spiritual side is the fruit of the Spirit. Okay, the things that happen because of God's Spirit in His people. Okay, so, likewise with God's Word, it goes out from God's mouth, it doesn't return empty, it accomplishes its purpose. And one thing that's not said in explicitly, but is in the analogy, is that God's Word accomplishes transformation. It turns dry, barren ground into fertile ground that bears seed and bears fruit. And it brings about new life. Okay, and this always happens. Okay, it accomplishes the purpose for which it was sent. So, the prophet is speaking God's word. We as Gentiles can depend upon what he says, because it will produce that same kind of fruit in us. And then in verse 12 and 13, we have the promise of a new world. A new world. That's what goes in there. For you shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace. And the four there... This isn't a cause of what happened. This is the result of the previous paragraphs. This is the sure result of what will happen to those who accept the call, accept the invitation to trust in the servant. Okay, the words go out. This harkens back to the Exodus. Okay, when God's people were in bondage in Egypt, and Moses came and brought them out of Egypt, out of bondage, into freedom. Okay, that's the picture that's here. But what's different here that was not true in Exodus? In Exodus, they went out in haste. Okay, here, they're going to go out like in a festive procession. They're going to go out in joy and be led forth in peace. And the leader is the Lord Himself, the servant. Okay, we read in Isaiah 52:12, "For you shall not go out in haste, and you shall not go in fear, for the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your rear guard." So he goes before to lead, to show the way, and he's behind guarding them from all sorts of enemies. So this is not a flight in haste. This is a festal procession. This is a celebration and joy as they go to the promised land. And joy and peace describe how the people will go out. You know, in joy we have transformed emotions. Okay. Whereas in peace we have transformed relationships. Okay. This is very different from what Israel was experiencing when the prophet was speaking. And we have complete security. And it's because the Lord is with them, going before and behind. Then it says, the mountains and the fields before you shall break forth into singing. Now this is a transformed environment. The mountains and hills, which would have been obstacles, are now rejoicing and helping the pilgrims along. This is a reversal of the curse of Genesis 3:18, where it said, cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. So that's all changed now. What was cursed is now rejoicing with the people of God. And it shall make a name for the Lord. Of course, his name is his revealed character. And what everybody's going to see is God redeeming his people and bringing them home. And it's an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Of course, that memorial is us. Okay, the ones that God has called out of the Gentile nations. So, what we see here is the whole world is invited to share in the blessings brought by the servant. There's provision for every need without cost. There's co-equal citizenship in the kingdom of God. So the prophet says, now is the time to seek the Lord while he may be found. And this is true because his ways are not our ways. And when his word goes out, it does not return void. But everybody that is chosen will come. And those that answer will see joy and peace forever. Okay, so that's the end of the section on the referring to the Gentiles. And we've seen in chapter 54 and 55, actually we've seen in 53 the action of the servant, in 54 the call to the nation Israel, now in 55 the call to the Gentiles. And the call is come. You know, believe in the work of the servant. This is the redemption from sin. This is the greater deliverance. Okay, so now, you notice we aren't at the end of the time, and I've come to the end of that part of the notes. This is the most unusual thing. I have gotten to the end of that material before the end of the class. It didn't happen very often in here. Okay. What I thought we'd do now, given that it's the Christmas season, is go back and look at the servant songs. Okay, there are four servant songs. I'm going to talk about one today, and then three more next Sunday. And these are passages in Isaiah, in the section having to do with the servant, where the servant is described, and it's either him speaking or it's God the Father speaking about him. And we're going to look at those passages, and I'm going to try to bring forth some ideas about how they apply to, of course, the real servant, who is Jesus Christ and his birth. Okay, so the first one is in chapter 42, so let's turn back there. Chapter 42, verses 1 through 9. Okay, so can I have somebody who will read 42, 1 through 4? Who wants to read? Okay, Jacob. And who wants to read 5 through 9? Okay, yes, Chad. Okay, now where we are, this is in a section which brought hope and comfort to the Gentiles. Okay, you remember starting in chapter 40, Isaiah said, comfort my people, comfort my people. Then there was a section comforting Israel. And then there was a section comforting the Gentiles, and that's the section we're in. Now, these passages are passages that describe the servant and his work. And in every one of them, there's the what's referred to as the song, which is the initial section, which is the 1 through 4. And then there's a tailpiece that comes after it, which expands on the meaning of what was presented in the song. Okay, so the just before this, Isaiah has been talking about the plight of the Gentiles. And listen to what he says in 42, 28, and 29. Okay. But when I look, there is no one. Among these, there is no counselor who, when I ask, gives an answer. Behold, they are all delusion. Their works are nothing. Their metal images are empty wind. Wait, he's speaking about the gods and the idols that the Gentiles have believed in. Yeah. Oh, sorry. Yep.
41.
Yeah, 41. Okay, yep.
41?
Yeah.
Okay.
So it's 41. Yeah, 41, 28, 29. Thank you. Well, the Psalm's in 42. Yeah, this is just before the Psalm. So the prophet has pointed out the plight of the Gentiles. They're believing in idols and other gods, and there's nothing there. There's no hope. There's no one to answer. And of course, the answer to that is, God's answer to that is the servant. Okay, so, and in this section, he's introduced and commissioned as the one who's going to bring hope to the Gentiles. Okay, so can you read 42, 1 through 4?
Isaiah 42, 1 through 4. Behold my servant whom I uphold, my chosen in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands wait for his law.
Okay, so this is a passage describing the servant. This is God the Father talking about his servant who's going to accomplish the greater deliverance. And this, you notice it starts with behold. Okay, this is the third behold in this section. The first two, which were in 41:24 and 41:24 said, behold, worthless idols. And 41:29 said, behold, pathetic adulterers, idolaters. You know, pointing out the hopelessness of the Gentile situation at that point. Now, the third behold is, behold my servant, who, of course, is going to be the solution to the problem. Verse 8 talks about my servant. Now, this was previously used of the nation Israel. But we saw that Israel lost the right to be called by this name. They would not obey the Lord. They would not trust him. They ran after idols. They did wicked things. They lost the right to be called the servant. So, another servant comes on the scene. And this one will be the Lord's true servant. And he comes out of Israel. Okay, so in a sense, God can refer to him as Israel. But this is the true servant that does the Lord's will and accomplishes all that he intends. And we see there three characteristics of the servant in that sense. First, he's my chosen. So this person has been selected for the work. Okay, this is the one that God has chosen to accomplish his purpose. And when God always accomplishes his purpose, okay, this is the instrument he has chosen to accomplish it through. In whom my soul delights. So this is a person with whom God is delighted in his entire being. And we know we know that there was a time when somebody, the rich young ruler, came up to Jesus and called him good teacher. And Jesus says, why do you call me good? Only God is good. Well, that kind of thing's in view here. Somebody in whom my soul delights, if that's said by God the Father, this is somebody who is as righteous as God is. This is God. Okay. And then it says, I have put my spirit upon him. This is the Lord's personal preference that's going to equip the servant and protect the servant in his work. Because Satan is going to try everything he can to disrupt the work of the servant. In fact, he has been trying it throughout history. Okay, in verse 1b, we see the mission of the servant. And it says, he will bring forth justice to the nations. Okay, this is the servant's mystery. And the word justice has to do with God's verdict about the situation, okay? And we know that God's verdict is that all have sinned, because all of us without Christ are guilty before God. But that's not all there is in God's verdict. Okay, God's verdict includes the work of the servant, by which he imputes his righteousness to us. And those who will trust in the servant and believe get the servant's righteousness and are vindicated before God. Okay, the servant's mission is to take that to the world. Because you remember that the world does, at this point, does not have God's word. God's word was given to Israel. We see the methods of the servant. He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. We saw when we looked at this that it was typical in those days of a conqueror, when he came back, to make a big hoorah about it. Okay, there was a parade and a celebration, and the slave or the conquered soldiers were paraded before the people, showing that the conqueror was the conqueror. The servant's not going to do any of that. Also, in those days, there were people who were professing to be real prophets, who had the word of God, and they typically put on a big hoorah and made a lot of noise and asserted themselves as, I'm a spokesman for God and you need to listen to me. The servant's not going to do any of that either. Okay. He's going to come with a quiet voice. Okay. He is going to come with a voice. His ministry is a speaking ministry. But it's going to be a quiet ministry. Not loud and trying to get attention for himself. The second thing we see is it's going to be a gentle ministry. Okay, it says, a bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. So there's two pictures there. The first is of a reed, and if you take a reed and you bruise it in the middle, it'll go like this, because there's no strength anymore. So that's saying that there's no internal strength left in a bruised reed to hold itself up. Okay, and then it says, a faintly burning wick he will not quench. The picture here is of a lamp. Remember, lamps in those days had oil in them. Okay? And it's almost out of oil. And so it's just, the flame's just about to go out. Well, the servant's not going to put it out. He's going to encourage it to burn. Okay, so we're talking about a gentle ministry, a gentle encouraging ministry here. And then it said, then we can see the perseverance of the servant. Okay, he will not grow faint or be discouraged. And it's interesting that what the servant will not do parallels what is true about the people that he's coming to see. Okay, he will not grow faint, whereas they are like bruised reeds about to fall over. Okay, he will not be discouraged, whereas their flame is about to go out. They're about to run out of internal strength to be able to keep blazing. He's going to run into the same kind of problems they ran into, but he's not going to faint or become discouraged. And then it says, until he has established justice in the earth and the coastlands wait for his law. Now, the coastlands there, of course, refer to the entire known world. Okay, so this is the ministry of the servant to the whole world. And again, he establishes justice in the earth. That's the idea of God making a judgment. And the coastlands wait for his law. Okay, the law is what brings conviction of sin. So if the coastlands receive the law correctly, they will understand that they are sinners. And they stand guilty before a holy God. And they have no hope apart from God's justice, which is to bring a Savior who takes their punishment. And if they will trust in him, then they can have his righteousness and be justified before God. Again, the message of the servant is to bring the gospel to the world. And that will enable the world to take advantage of what the servant has done in defeating the bondage that comes from sin. Okay, in verse 5, we have God the Creator. Thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and what comes from it, who gives bread to the people on it and spirit to those who walk in it. This is God, again, as he's done so many times in Isaiah, saying, realize who I am. I am the creator and the sustainer of everything. I know how it works. I know what you're like. I know what's needed. and I have provided it in the servant. Trust him. Believe in him. Because he brings you the solution to your problem of bondage to sin. And it's interesting here that those verbs, created, stretched, spread out, gives, in the Hebrew, those are participles which indicate that action started in the past and is continuing. Okay, so what's in view here is not only God is the creator, but he's the creator and the sustainer of all things. Okay, this is the one that says to the nations, trust in the servant and in the salvation he brings. Okay, I started into the tailpiece. So, Chad, could you read the tailpiece? It's 5 through 9.
Verse 5. Thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, spread out the earth and its offspring, who gives breath to the people on it, and spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord, and I have called you to righteousness, and I will also uphold you by it, and I will watch over you. And I will appoint you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the nations, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from them, and those who dwell in darkness from the prison. I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not give my glory to another, nor my praise to graven images. Behold, former things have come to pass. Now I declare new things. Before they spring forth, I proclaim them to you.
Okay, so I talked about verse 5 there, which is, this is God the Lord speaking. So again, it's God the Lord speaking about the servant. Okay, in verse 6 and 7, we see that the servant is called. Okay, I am the Lord, I have called you in righteousness. This is his selected person to deal with the problem of sin. And when it says, I have called you in righteousness, this is the servant's action is going to be in accord with God's law, and it's going to demonstrate his righteousness. And indeed, we see that in Romans, where Paul talks about the justification that comes through trusting Christ, where the righteousness of God is manifested apart from the law, and the result was, it was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. And so the action of the servant will be entirely in accord with God's law. The result will demonstrate God's righteousness, and he will be able to be both just and the justifier of the one who trusts in Christ. It's the way for God to deal with people that by themselves have no basis for justification. But he loved us, so he provided a way. Okay, it says, I will take you by the hand and keep you. This is God speaking to the servant. The servant is not left alone. God is with him to ensure that his purpose is accomplished. And then he says, I will give you as a covenant to the peoples, a light for the nations, to open eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon. The servant himself is where the benefits lie. Okay, the servant himself is the covenant. The relationship is mediated through him. You know, we saw that in 1 Timothy 2:5, where there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Okay. Furthermore, all the blessings are found in him. Light and life are found in him. And we see the parallel structure here. Covenant refers to light, and people refers to nations. So it's a covenant, which is a defined relationship between the two parties. And the result is grace for our party. Grace from God to our party. And then people and nations refers to, this is for the whole world. And the result is to open eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon. So the servant is going to come, and what he does is going to restore sight to people who can't see the truth spiritually. Okay. And he's going to bring out from the dungeon those people who are in bondage and sin. That's what the servant's going to accomplish. Verse 8 points out that God is the only one, again, reminding them who is talking to them. And then in verse 9, it says new things replacing the old. Okay, behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I now declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. You know, we remember again and again, and I should count them up so I can say the number. Isaiah has painted this courtroom scene. And the Lord stands up, and he looks around at all the people there, and he says, can one of you tell me what's going to happen before it happens? You know, this is the test of being God. You know, and in the scene, of course, there is silence. You know, all the idols are there. All the false gods are there. But they all know that none of them can tell the future before it happens. And then Isaiah will go on to say, or God will go on to say, but I can. Look what I've done with Cyrus. You know, look what I've done with the servant. Well, here we are again. New things replacing the old. Okay, the former things have come to pass. This was the previous prophecies in the Mosaic Law. And then it said, new things I now declare. This is the person and work of the servant. The one who's going to deliver everybody from the bondage of sin. Okay, and he says, before they spring forth, I tell you of them. Because I am God. No one else can do this. But I can do it, and if I say it's going to happen, it will happen. Okay, so the summary of this situation is that the Gentiles are lost in idolatry. But God intends to save people from all the nations. So the servant is called and commissioned for the task. He's the one in whom God delights and upon whom is God's Spirit. His work is to bring God's word to the nations. Okay? He'll do this gently. He will persevere until he has brought God's word to the whole world. And he'll persevere through some difficult situations. He's given it as a covenant for the people. And in that covenant, he brings light where there was darkness. And he brings freedom when there was bondage. And that's what's described for the work of the servant in the first servant song. Now, as far as Christmas goes, of course, what we're about to celebrate is the incarnation of the servant. You know, the birth of Jesus in the manger. That's what we're about to celebrate. And what we see here in this passage is the servant introduced. Okay, this is the first of the four passages which will say, here's my servant. Okay, and this is God's plan to rescue man from sin. And we're all aware that the sin of mankind was not a surprise to God. Okay? He knew from before time what was going to happen. And the whole plan of the sin of man and the redemption of man and the calling of those who believe and the bringing them to glory is all a part of God's eternal plan. Listen to what Peter says in Acts 2:23. Okay? This is Peter's sermon at Pentecost. Okay, you may remember what has happened is that the believers were all gathered together, and the Holy Spirit came down on them, and flames of fire were seen on each of the heads, and then they started talking in tongues, and people gathered and watched them, and they all thought they were drunk. So Peter stood up and preached the first sermon, explaining what was happening, and I want to go to Acts 2:23. Why don't you all turn there? Acts 2:23. Okay, so this is the first chance or the first recorded time when believers spoke to unbelievers after the resurrection. Okay, Acts 2:23. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed at the hands of lawless men. Okay, so what Peter is saying, what you see around you is all according to the predetermined plan of God. Okay, he said before, the outpouring of the Spirit that you see, that speaking in tongues, that was described by Joel. Now he says, this Jesus, who you crucified and killed, was delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. This idea of delivered up, that has in it Jesus being given over to people who are going to do nasty things to him. Well, yeah, that's what happened. That's all a part of the predetermined plan of God. And so the birth that we celebrate in a few days is all a part of the plan, and Isaiah is talking about his work in the servant songs. You know, where we celebrate the appearance of the baby, Isaiah says, and God says through him, "Behold my servant." And we know from our study that the purpose of the servant is to deliver people from sin. And go ahead and turn to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. John chapter 1, I'm going to look at verses 1, 14, 17, and 18. So it's in John's prologue. Okay. John 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." So there, in the beginning, is before the beginning of time. Okay. The Word, who we're going to find out later in the Gospel of John, is the Messiah, is Jesus Christ, is the servant. He was with God and he was God. Then in verse 14, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." So as a part of the eternal plan of God, the Son, who is the servant, came to earth and became a man so that he could go through with God's plan of going to the cross and taking our sins, because it takes a man to atone for the sins of mankind. And finally, it says in verse 17, "For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." So he became flesh and dwelt among us. Through him comes grace and truth. There's the gospel. The truth is, this is God's law. And all of us are sinners. The grace is, trust in Christ and you are forgiven. And you have his righteousness. And through him the Father is made known. This, through the servant, God accomplishes what he said he was going to accomplish. He fulfills the test of deity. All the way back when Isaiah was written, it was said that the servant would accomplish this greater deliverance from sin. We're going to see that in the other servant songs. When that happens, this is going to make known to everybody and everything that God is God. And that he deserves the worship and glory that he demands. So you can see that 700 years before the beginning of Christ, Isaiah is talking about what we're going to celebrate here quite shortly. And this isn't the end. There are three more like this. And they all, of course, say the same thing. The servant is there to deliver mankind from sin. Come, trust in him. Okay, any questions before we get to the discussion? Okay, so we have one question having to do with... Right here. Oh, shoot. Let's see. Okay, over here is the incomparable God and his incomparable Word. This is the end of the section in Isaiah 55 where it talks about his thoughts are not your thoughts and his ways are not our ways and his Word is sure. If you want to talk about that, come over here. Let's see, this one is... Yeah, this one is verses 1 through 4, which is the mission of the servant. Okay. That he's there to bring God's law, to bring God's verdict, and he will not grow faint and discouraged while he's doing it. We're going to talk about that over here. And this one is the calling of the servant, verses 5 through 9. We have these, where the servant is a covenant to the peoples, and he opens eyes to the blind, and he brings out prisoners from the dungeon. We're going to talk about that over here. Okay, let's go ahead and break up. Sorry, this is kind of short today, but I went a little bit longer than I should have. Let's see, I think we're going to do them in order. So let's start over here.
Can you read 2 Peter 3:9? Can you follow 1:19? Okay. All right, so we're looking at the practical meaning of God's ways are higher than your ways. And so many times we get caught up in our human thinking and we have to keep going back to God's Word. And the way I try to apply that in my life is the more I'm diligent in God's Word, the more He's going to bless me. Mm-hmm. And that doesn't mean if I spend more time on my career or my motels or whatever, that's going to be better. He's actually got more power to bless me than I have to bless myself. Not that I don't need to be diligent and take care of a certain amount, but mm-hmm. we get caught up in our own thinking and some of that. Some verses that kind of go along with that are 2 Peter 3:9.
It says, "The Lord is not slow about His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but all to come to repentance."
Mm-hmm. And we also have Proverbs 1:19.
"Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I will keep it to the end. Give me understanding that I may keep your law and observe it with my whole heart. Lead me in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to selfish gain."
Which brings us back to God's understanding and not ours. And
yeah.
Sometimes what was the verse we were talking about where we have our own planning in our mind?
God plans us. I mean, man plans the steps, and God directs his paths.
Yeah. I mean, we had an example yesterday of this, and our water heater went out, and our daughter's about to arrive for a visit. So, struggles, and you know, just remember that nothing happens by accident. And so, need to praise God even for cold water. Let's see. Let's go back here.
42:1-4, the mission of the servant to bring God's law. The servant being Jesus Christ, mm-hmm. who is God's chosen one to bring about to show us that we are sinners. To bring God's mercy. He also brought grace.
Mm-hmm.
When we believe in Him, we have that forgiveness of our sins. And it's in the last one says, "Do not faint or be discouraged." You have to work to keep in your mind on Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And that's a short verb.
Very good. Yes, the world, the flesh, and the devil will attempt to get our mind off Christ and onto itself. Over here.
So we have in verses 40, chapter 43, verses 5 to 9, we have quite a description of the Lord, an explanation of Christ to the people, His covenant, His agreement with them, His promise is a living promise, an oath-bound promise. He's showing quite a few attributes or characteristics God is doing with the people. He shows how people are blind, like people that are in the dungeon.
Mm-hmm.
We have no hope without Him. He's there to open our eyes, their eyes. He's given a covenant for the people, a light to the nations. We see their spiritually, our eyes not open. There also we have God tells us some things before they happen. All this, the prophecy said that Jesus would be one who would heal the blind, and physically Jesus did heal the blind when He came a little later on after these were written. So we see quite a lot of examples. The servant is the fulfillment of God's promise to people. And a reminder not to put our hope in carved images, idols, false falsehoods that the world tends to follow.
Okay. The rest of the group is nodding, so you must have got most of it. And, you know, of course, much of the world around us doesn't know Jesus Christ. And not only are they blind, they don't know they're blind. You know, to them, they go to work, they go around, they do all their stuff, and it looks like everything's okay. It's only when the Holy Spirit convicts somebody that they realize they're blind. And our message is to bring the gospel, or our task is to bring the gospel to everybody. Some of them will, most will reject it, some will accept it. And to them that accept it, it's a wonder, because they realize that they were blind and now they see. And what a great gift. Let's bow our heads. Our Heavenly Father, we celebrate your work as our Father and your work in the servant. Lord, the one, the chosen one, the one in whom your soul delights, Lord, the one who you sent to take away the sins of the world, to deal with this problem of bondage and sin. Lord, we're about to celebrate his birth, and Lord, help us to keep in mind what has truly happened here. It's not about the tinsel, it's not about the lights, it's not about all the decorations, it's not about the gifts, it's not about, certainly not about Santa Claus. Lord, it's about the coming of the Savior, who Isaiah described as the servant, the one who brings the greatest gift of all, the delivery from sin. Lord, so we can come to you as your children. Father, we thank you that you have chosen us and that we are coming to you. Help us to see in this season the meaning of this. Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So next week we'll do the other three. See you then.